Well, good morning to all of you. It's good to see all of you. Let me make sure I've turned my microphone on. Okay. Is that good, Don? Okay, there you go, there you go. Well, it's good to see all of you. As I said before, I am not Pastor Josh. I'm Mr. Aulis to most of the kids around here. I'm the principal of the school here at the church. But I do want to just say that this week I've been praying after I found out Josh wasn't going to be here and we coordinated that I'd be speaking. I've been praying this week, and I'm sorry if you're new to the church, but this message is for old people, okay? And I'm counting myself as an old person or an older person, okay? And so this message is more geared to someone who's been in the faith for a while, okay? But don't worry, there's plenty of things. And because I work with kids all the time, I put some kids' pictures during the sermon to hopefully kind of balance everything out. But I hope to enjoy this today. Let me make sure I turn this on. Okay, we're good. Okay, I always like to start with some questions. I've been a teacher a long time. I like to start with a few questions. Okay. So here's the question, the first question and there's going to be three questions here. Do you have a boring faith? Okay, now you're like, what is he talking about, you know? Does it ever feel like your relationship with God is dull? Like, I've been doing this a long time, and I've been a person who believes in God, I love God, and I've committed to Him. Sometimes reading the Bible is getting tired to me. I'm not getting what I want out of the Bible. I'm not connecting with the truth like I have before. Does your faith ever get dull? Or does it ever feel boring? It's a hard question for a lot of us. I don't know about you, but some of you are like me. You were in church 9 months before you were born, right? And you've been in church your entire life. You've never stopped going to church. And you always know, you know how to sit. You know how to dress. You know how to walk. You know how to stand. You know what nice things to say. But is it bold to you? Is it boring to you? Kind of a harder question. Do you have a dead faith? Right? Jesus said that could happen. Where you simply don't have any faith anymore. You've lost your love, your connection with the Lord. You don't believe like you used to. That can happen, guys. Let me ask you one more question. And probably the hardest one for us to answer is, are you a fruitless Christian? Now, you see, I have a picture of a tree with no fruit on it, right? If we're truly people of God, if we're connected to the Lord, if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, the Bible teaches that if we love God, we will not be barren, but we will bear fruit. Who can you look to in your life that you're making an impact for Christ? Who can you say, this is someone who I know the Lord's using me to help grow them in the faith? That's a hard question, because we don't have the opportunities a lot of times to just invest in one person or take time for one person or like make a difference in somebody else's life. But that might just be because our priorities are wrong. Maybe we're fruitless because we're not spending enough time in the midst of other people working for them in the faith. God calls all of us to greater faith and greater results, right? And so just because we're talking to people who've been in church a long time, I've got a one-word answer for all three of these questions that we need to look at. And really, it's our connection with our text this morning. It's our connection with it, and the sermon's going to be about John the Baptist today. But the real connection for this is this one word: repent. Right? Because if any of those three questions are true about you, God's calling you to change that and to repent, to follow after Him. Right? There's no excuses for a Christian who's been in the faith a long time to not to make repentance a part of our everyday we know the closer we get to God, the more He shows us the things that are wrong in our lives, and the more we know we need to repent of those things. Right? And so I'm just putting a challenge out to us as an introduction to John that we ought to repent. I know that personally I have had a spiritual struggle for quite some time. And it's been quite difficult for me to talk about. And I lost a friend about a year ago today. And it's made an impact on my faith. And it's challenged me to kind of address these questions in my own heart this week. And so I pray, and we're going to pray here in just a second, that you would take the time to consider these questions in your own heart today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love and your goodness to us, God. We thank you that you mean so much to us. But sometimes, Lord, we allow life, we allow frustrations and problems to get in the way of our faith. God, help us to take a moment this morning during our message, during our sermon time today, to review, to analyze, to consider our faith, and to consider whether or not we need a greater aspect of repentance in our life. In your name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to talk about John the Baptist, and I've kind of entitled this message John the Witness for a reason, and that is the reason that we look at John the Baptist is always because he's pointing to somebody else, right? He's pointing to Jesus. And so I'm going to call this John the Witness today because I need us to think about that before we think about Baptists, because we don't need to fall into the trap of like, I go to a Baptist church, so I know John the Baptist, right? We don't need to do that, right? We need to think about him in spiritual terms and in ways that honor God. So John is introduced before Jesus in the New Testament, which is kind of interesting. Like the introduction to John happens before Jesus in two of the books of the New Testament. And he's actually introduced as a problem that's a very serious problem. And it's a problem of two people. You see, there were two people, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And the Bible says that Elizabeth was barren, that she couldn't have children, right? Now, God introduced Abraham and Sarah to this problem, and we see it multiple times in the Old Testament where ladies or couples could not have children. But for some reason, God had used this in their life so that he could show some glory about what was going to happen. And Elizabeth, like Sarah and like Hannah in the Old Testament, had dealt with this problem. And the Bible had showed some really crazy things about people who couldn't have children in the Old Testament, and how, like, for instance, Hannah was treated really bad because she couldn't have children. And it was a real problem, too, because Elizabeth was actually of the lineage of Aaron. So her husband was a priest in the temple, but she was actually had the genealogy of coming from Aaron, the very first priest. And so she was greatly troubled by this, and they prayed and dealt with this problem. And then God did something. You see, what happens is Zechariah, he's a priest of God. They still had the temple. Okay, so this is before the destruction of the temple. So they could still go in to the Holy of Holies and do things. Well, they had cast lots. It was kind of an interesting thing that they did. It's sort of like drawing straws, okay? And they had drawn his straw, and it was his turn to go in and burn the incense before the Lord, okay? And that was, it's kind of scary. Like, it's so scary they would tie ropes around their ankles or put bells on them, because if God killed them because they were unholy or unrighteous while they're in burning the sacrifice, they'd literally pull them out. Okay, so it obviously happened once or twice, right? And that's the kind of thing that he was doing. It's a holy thing. And so Zechariah goes in before the Lord to burn this incense. And the Bible talks about them, the rest of the people being outside praying. And when he begins to burn the incense, an angel is there. Okay? Now, this was such a holy place that only one person went in at a time. So if you ever been in a room by yourself, or you thought you were by yourself, and someone else was there, okay, you'll freak out. Right? It's kind of scary. In fact, I was in this room on Friday, and someone was resting, and I didn't realize they were there, and they scared me half to death, okay? I won't point that person out, but they are in this facility right now. Anyway, so listen, Zechariah was in the sanctuary. He was burning the incense, an angel comes to him. And let me tell you, every time we see angels in the New Testament, Old Testament, it's not like the touch by an angel. Okay, I don't know if you ever watched that terrible old show. There's like, when they reveal the angels, they'd have little lights come on them, and they look sweet, and they were, you know, anyway, some of y'all saw that old show. Every time in the Bible we see an angel, it's scary. Okay, it's really scary. And the angels have to say, do not be afraid. Right? Don't be scared. And that angel says, God has looked upon you, and you and your wife, even in her age, because they were older, are going to be able to have another child, or have a child, okay? And you need to call his name John. Well, just like Abraham, Zechariah, he kind of double takes, and he's like, I'm an old person. I don't believe this is going to happen. And in unbelief, he doesn't believe that God's going to do what God sent an angel to tell him to do. And says, okay, the angel's like, okay, here's your son. You're not going to be able to talk till this baby's born. No one's going to, like, you can't talk at all. 9 months, right? No more talking. Okay? Don't you wish that on some people? But anyway, all right. Now listen, that was the sign. And the people outside that were outside praying, because there was a lot of them, the Bible says, they knew it was taking a long time. That it would imply that they were worried about Zechariah, but they were worried about him, and they were worried, and then they realized something was going on. And when he came out, he couldn't talk. Now, I don't know about you, but some of us may do our work and have to talk for our work, right? And a priest, you would assume that's a part of their job too, right? But Zechariah, he could not talk. And so, anyway, the Bible says that Elizabeth conceived, all right? And the Bible gives this great little interaction where at one point Mary and Elizabeth are together, and the baby leaps within her because the baby knows that Jesus is in the other mother, right? And so it's a great point. And then she bears this son, John, this witness. And the great thing says, they say, and you're going to find out with John, he's going to defy all conventions. When they come to do the point where they name him, okay, at the circumcision, when they name him, okay, what happens is they're like, are you going to name him Zechariah? Because Zechariah couldn't talk. Are you going to name him Zechariah? That's your family name. That's what the customs and traditions would say you should do. Elizabeth says no. And they're like, well, we're just going to ask his dad. Zechariah, she said no, we're going to name him John, because remember the angel had told him that. Zechariah, you're going to name him Zechariah? And that was the first words that came out of his mouth, was his name will be John. Right? Because he was going to be a witness. You see, John had a prophecy written about him. And we're going to look at the prophecy here. Okay. And it's a prophecy that's going to be fulfilled in John as a part of his relationship to Jesus. And this was written about by the prophet Isaiah almost 700 years before John was born. And when I read this, I was like, I've heard this song before. And I couldn't figure it out. Okay. I'd heard this as put to music. I figured it out. Handel's Messiah, right? I don't know if some of you know that old work, okay? And it says this, Isaiah's writing 700 years before God. And we remember in Isaiah, there was a lot of problems in the kingdom and relationships with other nations. And Jerusalem was destroyed. So it says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her and her warfare is ended, and that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hands double for all of her sins. Okay, so Isaiah's writing here, and he's talking about Jerusalem, and he's saying, hey, he's like, he's got this message from the Lord, comfort, comfort my people. She has received the punishment for her sins. And then it says this, a voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So this is a prophecy about John, right? A voice from the wilderness. Make straight, okay? Basically, when we talk about something that's crooked and making it straight, if we're talking about a person, that's the word repent, right? And it talks about him being in a desert. And it says in verse 4, every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. And uneven ground shall become level and the rough places plain. And then it goes on to say in verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Okay, now we're switching from John to Jesus. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see, God cared enough about John to actually put a prophecy about him in the Bible. Right? That's how special John is in this passage, in this context. And that is, John will be there to prepare the way of the Lord, for God's going to do something amazing. God's going to do something incredible. God's going to deal with his people and make things straight. And so we see from John's life very early that he's going to fulfill this prophecy. And his dad will talk about it. And so it's interesting what we think of John. And the picture we get of John is this crazy man from the desert. Right, and I have a picture of that comes from like a kid's Sunday school book. That's the picture we have of John, right? And it is in a lot of senses, okay, why he was different, right? Because God was showing something unique, and he was about to be a prophet for the Lord, and so he comes and listen. His dad was a priest. His dad had wealth. In the days, the priests were not the poorest people in the world. But God had sent John out in the desert, and he comes wearing camel's hair and eating wild locust and honey. How many of you have ever eaten a locust before? Okay, well, there's one or two of you. Wow, that's incredible, because I have never thought that that would be a good idea, okay? But he was there because he was fulfilling this prophecy that God had made. Hey, this guy's coming out of the desert, right? And so he also is going to introduce the concepts of a disregard for Old Testament law, right? Because we see that in the New Testament. Not that God, Christ didn't come to fulfill the law, but there are parts of the law that were going to go away during Christ, right? And so eating bugs was not approved in the Old Testament ceremonial law or any wise person would do it anyway, right? And even wearing camel's hair was not according to the Old Testament law. So John, when he showed up, he's going to show a contrast and saying there are certain parts of this is not okay. And Jesus is going to fulfill this and wipe out a whole sections of rules that man had created that were no longer okay. And he also, the book of Matthew points to the fact that he's wearing these kind of poor person's clothes, to say the least. Okay. And when the Pharisees come to talk to him, they're like, because he's wearing a leather belt. They're like, why don't you wear a belt like you should be wearing a belt? Like the right type of belt. Okay. Pharisees, you can usually tell because they'll point to clothes as a matter of religious work. Right? And so that's why he did those things, to fulfill God's plan for him. And so now we're going to get into the section about what he had to say. And that's really where we're coming from today. So if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 3, please. Luke chapter 3. And I'm going to have the words on the screen because I've gotten older and I don't read small text as well as I used to. Okay? I went to the eye doctor and I said, I can't see. I'm having problems. And he's like, you've got a birthday problem. You've had too many birthdays. Okay? So, it says, in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, okay, now, don't you love at the first of a movie when you find out all the bad guys, okay? So, we're going to have this verse is like, we're going to introduce to you all the bad guys of the New Testament, okay? So, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judah, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, the tetrarch of the region of Etruria, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. Okay, that's not Texas. Okay. During the high priesthood, more bad guys, of Annas and Caiaphas, one of those is going to be called a whited wall, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Now listen, there had been 400 years elapsed between the open word of God and when God begins to talk to John's dad. Okay? So this was a unique. This is new. Okay? God hadn't been talking to people that we know of. Depends on, like, there's a lot of things that we talk about, but we're talking about the open revelation of God's word. He hadn't been doing that for 400 years. But now we see John getting a revelation from the Lord. He's out in the country, basically out in the desert. All right. And John, verse 3, comes out and he says, here's what God has to say. And he went into all the region around Jordan proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All right. This is really new. John's different. Right? Because all these people had this ceremonial law. And let's go to the temple, let's give a sacrifice, even though God said to one of the prophets, your sacrifices make me want to throw up. Like, we keep doing this religious stuff, and John's going to do something completely different. He's going to do baptism for repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And that's basically what he's saying is, people were coming to him, and he's going to put them under the water as a sign that they are going to repent of their sins and seek forgiveness. Excuse me, I'm sorry. And then it goes, Luke 3 says, as written, the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Okay, Jesus is coming, and John's like, you need to get right. You need to repent. Like, you need to stop what you're doing and change, right? Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be made low and the crooked become straight and the rough places shall become level and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Jesus is coming, salvation is coming, And then verse 7, all right, begin to see, okay, there's going to be a constant conflict in the New Testament between the people of John and Jesus and the Pharisees. And Matthew gives us the context that's not here in the book of Luke, that he's going to start calling these Pharisees names, okay? He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, how many of you hate snakes? All right, I can raise both hands because I just cannot stand snakes. All right, there's nothing more detestable in Scripture than snakes. Right? Snakes are sneaky. They do what's wrong. They bite you, right? I hate these. Fable has these little orange snakes. I get them in my yard. They're about that big. I don't know what they're called, but they're really annoying to me. I found them all in my leaf piles this year. Anyway, now, we see him calling them a bunch of snakes. And, oh, who's warned you that you need to flee? Right? Because Jesus is coming to exact God's judgment on the religious people of the day. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The religious of the people of the day are part of the caste of enemies of God throughout the New Testament. And he says this, repent. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God's able to, from these stones, to raise up the children of Abraham. So he says to them, you need to stop what you're doing. You need to repent. And if you say, well, I'm a good person because I'm a Jew, the Lord doesn't care anything about that. Listen, not one of us get to say I'm good because of my family or my culture or my church. None of us get to say we're okay because of that. Right? These people were children of Abraham. And John says, you need to repent. You need to get it right now. And don't say, oh, I'm a Jew. I'm okay. Listen, he said God could make these stones into Jews. He can make these stones into people who would worship him, right? And then he says this, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Like, God's coming for you. If you're not one of his, if you're not connected to him, if you do not repent, God's going to cut you down. See, John's message is not an easy message. It's a hard message. Right? And he's saying to the religious people of his day, well, you better watch out. And the crowd said, what shall we do? And he said this, whoever has two tunics is to share with one who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Ooh, let's hit you in your pocketbook first thing, right? If you've got something and you see someone else has got a need, that's what you should do, right? You see, what Jesus is going to teach later, we see right here. Jesus taught we are to love God and love others, right? And that if we see someone in need, we ought not to ignore them. And John's like, you brood of vipers, you're hoarding your money. You're hoarding your stuff. And you forget who God gave you that stuff. There ought not to be a selfish person in this church. We ought to commit to giving and caring for other people. And if we've got two shirts and we see someone doesn't have any, we ought to be able to give them, to give away. Don't hoard your stuff. Period. That was the first thing he said for them when they asked him, that's recorded in Luke. Right? The first thing he said to them is, y'all are being selfish, you got too much stuff. You're not taking care of the poor in your community. That ought to not to be named. I don't know about you, but some of the best times where I felt most connected to God is when I've been a person who's given to somebody else. Right? If you find someone who has a need, let me go help you out. Right? There's so many of God's great servants that work here and that go to church here, I've seen you do this over and over and over. But we always have to watch our heart, even after we've done good. And then the second group of people are soldiers. Okay, now soldiers here. We need to remember these are Roman soldiers that are Jews. Okay, these are Roman soldiers who are Jews. And they said, "And what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages." Now, this is really interesting. What they would do, the Roman soldiers had a unique power. Because in their communities, if they accused someone, the Jews really couldn't present witnesses to prove them wrong. Because whoever Rome believed, that's who they would believe. A Roman person, a Roman soldier, had a lot more power than everyone else in their society. And so what they would do is say, "Hey, if you don't give me money, I'm going to accuse you to the Romans." That's dirty. Dirty, dirty, dirty. In the same way, a lot of us are, we deal with this, our relationships this way. If you're not nice to me, I'm going to not be nice to you. Right? I'm going to make you pay for it. But anyway, he says to the soldiers, "Stop doing this." You know what's interesting? These soldiers he's talking to, it doesn't seem like he fears them, but he could have. Right? They could have done the same thing to him. And John's going to show a pattern of that. Right? He's going to show a pattern of disregard for fear that people would think we have. Sometimes as Christians, we don't enter into God's blessedness because we're so afraid of doing His will. I've been really blessed over the last several years to have like two or three chances to witness to people. But they've had to take some courage. One time I saw a guy, he was at the park, and he was sitting in his truck crying. And like his truck had every gun sticker on the back of it you could possibly have. You know those people, right? And so I was really blessed because I went up and knocked on his window. I wouldn't suggest this for most of you, right? But I went up and knocked on his window like, "Dude, I see you're crying. What's wrong?" Right? It's a great chance for ministry. But when I told other people I did that, they said I was crazy. Okay? But sometimes we got to deal with the fear in our life. Because witnessing is one of the things God's called us to do. We ought to do it. Sometimes it's the fear of, "Lord, people are going to think I'm crazy." Sometimes it's the fear of, "I don't want to change. I'm comfortable with who I am. And God's calling you to be something different." Listen, you got to deal with fear if you're going to follow God. Because God does not promise us to be comfortable. He does not promise us in any way to be comfortable. There's no promises that good, that perfect things are going to happen in our life. All God expects of us is holiness and following Him. He doesn't promise us good, and we're going to talk about that more in a little bit. So this is the message that John had, and it's a message for us. It's repent. Stop what you're doing and do something different. If what you're doing right now has turned you into a dead Christian, you need to change something, right? If what you're doing now has made you bored in the faith, you're not committing enough time to the Lord, you're not listening to Him, you're not finding the right people to listen to, you got to change it up. For me, I get really bored with music really quickly. Like, if I love a song, it's only got about 2 weeks that I'm done with it, right? Some other people are not like this. But, like, I'm constantly having to push myself because I really believe you ought to worship with music all the time, right? I'm constantly having to, like, "Oh, I've got to find another new song, make sure it's right doctrinally." Like, you know what I mean? It's like I'm constantly going through that, and I probably shouldn't, but that's the way I am, okay? So anyway, this message brings us in the text to really what we see, okay, about John, all right? that he... Sorry, I'm a little off here. Okay. That he begins to be questioned, okay? And you can see why they would do this. But they kept asking him this question. The Bible recants it more than once, okay? They kept asking John this question. John, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? It's an important question because if we look back to the Old Testament prophecy, right? If we look back to the Old Testament prophecy, I mean, it's hard to understand prophecy, but it doesn't necessarily split out John's a little bit and Jesus' bit. Okay, even though Jesus is obviously much bigger. I didn't say that probably right. But they kept asking John this question. Are you the Messiah? Because he was doing exactly what they thought he was going to be. John said this. No. Okay? Sometimes the straight answer is the right answer, right? I'm not his. And he said this, and the Bible recounts this more than once. I'm not even worthy to lace up his shoes. Right? Now, I don't know about you, but one of the blessings of having little kids is that little moment where you get to spend with them putting their shoes on. But there's a point where you're like, y'all need to learn to tie your shoes anyway. All right. But listen, John had a very clear understanding of his role and his responsibility. And when they asked him, are you the Christ? He says, no, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. But he gives his prophecy. He says this, he's coming. And it was soon, right? And then John says this in Bible recounts this in Matthew and Luke. John will baptize you with, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. It's great. Like, what an amazing prophecy about Jesus, right? Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This is actually a prophecy about something that will happen after the resurrection. And he will separate the good from the evil. That Jesus is going to draw the demarcation between what is good, what is evil. And then it said he continued to share this good news with others. Right? And that was his prophecy. And then we find his purpose. And I had this other Sunday school picture that kind of illustrates why John was here, right? This is why we see John as the Baptist. He is the person who baptized Christ, okay? And we see him in this moment. Remember, he said he wasn't worthy to tie his shoes, but then Jesus walks up and when John's baptizing people, and John baptizing people for the forgiveness of sins, and Jesus says, I would like you to baptize me. And John's like, oh no, I'm not worthy of this. Like, I can't do this. But Jesus says, no, you're going to baptize me. And the baptism was not the baptism of repentance. Obviously, Jesus didn't need to repent. But this was a special moment where we see the Trinity. And what we see is John baptizing him in the water, God speaking from on high, and the Holy Spirit coming and being a part of this ceremony, this baptism. It was a great point in John's life. It's like the pivotal moment of his entire life. The witness that he had given for Jesus kind of wrapped up in one final thing. And John got to baptize Christ. What an incredible honor. Like, that only happened once ever. And will only happen once ever. Yes, it was his cousin and what an incredible connection they had even before birth. But John was this witness, this Baptist, the person who baptized Christ. What an incredible moment. But then we see the cost of God's purpose in John's life. And we really ought to count the cost when it comes to our spiritual walk, right? So what did it cost John to do God's will? John grew up in the desert, even though his family had wealth. Right? He lived the life of a prophet. He ate bugs. It cost him his person. like his popularity is what we would call it today. Even when people thought he was the Messiah, he wasn't. And he disappointed people because he wasn't the Messiah. And then we learn that John would be rejected by the religious leaders of his day, and he'll lose his head. What we find in the scripture is that, all right, the local politician that's in charge, he's basically stolen his brother's wife. And John, they ask John about it, and John says he ought not to have taken his brother's wife. And so they imprison John. And later on, at a party, someone requests, the daughter of that lady requests John the Baptist platter, like head on a platter. Like, this is not a great story. It's terrible, right? But that was his purpose. His purpose was difficult and problematic. So I'm asking you today this question about repentance. John brought us a message to look to Jesus, and Jesus was going to give us the power of the Holy Spirit, right? He gave us this message. And if you find yourself in a barren place, if you find yourself in a difficult place, a place that's hard to see, maybe it's time to repent, to look to Jesus, and to find in Him the truth and the light. You know, a life lived in service to God, in communion with God, is something we all should desire. And if we're placing anything in our life, whether it be our family, whether it be our sports, whether it be our job, if anything in your life is standing between you and Jesus Christ, it's time to repent and place your full faith and trust in Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your love and Your goodness, God. We thank You that You care so much about us, and You're so in tune with who we are. You care about everything we do and every hair on our head, and You love us so much You sent Your Son to die for us, God. Lord, that ought to mean so much to us. So if we find ourselves in a barren place, Lord, if we find ourselves in a dull place, a place where we're bored or we're spiritually dead, God, please revive us. Please draw us back to You and help us to that sin that besets us, that sin that gets in the way of us and our relationship with You. God, help us to repent. God, our days should be filled from time to time with prayer. Our days should be filled with Your word. Our days would be singing songs to You and making melody in our heart, God. God, in all these things, Lord, we turn to You. We ask that You would help us to repent and to do what is right. In Your name we pray. Amen.